I've been preaching for years, and every single time, and I've said this time and time again, the Lord encourages me so much by what he does during the service and then what I have as a sermon that I prepared, making those connections. So I'm really excited. So this morning, Pastor Steve mentioned seeking victory and finding victory. It's called Victory in the Darkest Hour. Isn't that cool? Victory in the Darkest Hour. Have you ever found it difficult to find victory in the 11th hour? You ever heard of the 11th hour? It's when you're in that dire situation, you don't know what to do, and you're coming up against the clock, and the pressure's on, and you've lost all hope. That's the 11th hour. The latest possible time. Still making changes in the 11th hour. Have you ever made changes in the 11th hour? Something's coming about, and you're like, oh, I got to pull the trigger and just make the change. Isn't it interesting how God decides to move in the last minute of situations? Why does he do that? Why? I think all of us can attest to God moving in the 11th hour. Be it jobs, work, home, things that come up, bills, our children's instruments. Amen? In the 11th hour. Does he enjoy seeing us stress out? I don't think so. Does he enjoy the chaos that ensues trying to make something work? Of course not. God's not like that. He has bigger plans for us. He does, however, want us to be close to him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to honor him, place our faith in him, and see the increase of his glory in our lives. Amen? Is that true? The humanity side doesn't like this path to victory. We need it now. We need it yesterday. We need it immediately. What is that Burger King phrase? Your way right away? That's the humanity side. It's the fast food mentality. This is the fast food your way right away mentality that we as Christians need to be weary of. Finding victory in the 11th hour takes effort. On your knees, praying hard, and asking the Lord to intervene for you. Isn't it amazing how he can change things around on a whim? Immediate change, but patience is key. Henry Ford said, "Those who walk with God always reach their destination." Dwight L. Moody said, "If I walk with the world, I can't walk with God." We have power when we walk with God over our circumstances. God's mighty power comes when God's people learn to walk with God. 2 Colossians says, and it's verse 1 to 10, "So that you might live in a manner worthy of the Lord and be fully pleasing to him as you bear fruit while doing all kinds of good things and growing in the full knowledge of God. You are being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may patiently endure everything with joy." Jesus never said that our journey was going to be a cakewalk as Christians. He didn't say that we were going to wake up and everything would be great, that we would never get in an accident, our kids would never slack off in school, that we would have pressure and not have pressure. But that is life. That's what we've walked into. And the journey is what it's about with the Lord. So talking about endurance, I have a picture I'm going to put up. I'm going to embarrass myself, so I'm going to try not to embarrass my parents. But I'm a product of my parents, so sorry. There it is. Okay. So it's not a it was a video on my phone. I had to take a screenshot because I was at work and some conversation came up about like our past and like what we did for work, and like I was an exterminator one time and I sold cell phones, and then I did marketing for Verizon, the landline company. And while I was doing marketing, they asked me to go to Tri-State Valley Cats game. So around here we have the Harrisburg Senators. Up in Albany, we had the Tri-Cities, which is Albany, Troy, and Schenectady, and they had a baseball team. I don't know if they're still there. Who knows? But so at the time, they had a mascot, and my company came to me and was like, "Hey, we're going to go and do some marketing for Verizon alongside the Valley Cats. What do you think about jumping in the Valley Cat suit?" And I'm like, "Sounds great. Let's do it." Of course, it was the middle of the summer, so I've never sweat so many, you know, much in my life. So that's just kind of some proof of the Valley Cats uniform that I put on. And some of the most enduring times was going out to work. Yes, I was getting paid, but going out and enduring the sweat of the summer, 95 degrees, 100 degrees, inside the suit, and having kids kick me where I don't want to be kicked. Now, most kids were pretty, you know, happy and friendly. We went to different venues at the stadium and outside the stadium, and I would get pictures with the kids. But this only lasted for a summer because I could only endure so many kickings and so much sweating. But I stayed true to my position after they asked me to do it because it was part of my job. And I knew I had to endure this to get through the summer. God is asking us to do the same. Endure through those situations. Endure through those dark times. Endure so that we can see the light of His glory through that. Amen? Amen. You can remove my picture. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially for those who believe." Labor and strive. He's not saying for us to sit back and just wait for the circumstances to change. He's saying labor and strive, meaning get on your knees, come to me, pray to me, praise me, get out of the funk you're in and put a step forward and realize that I'm ready to move, just have to open the door. 1 Samuel. So this is just kind of a short excerpt from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 13. So if you have your Bibles or your apps, go ahead and turn or click. So that's 1 Samuel 13, and that's verse 8. And this is the story of snippet of Saul and how he was kind of coming into power and ready to move into his position as king. So 1 Samuel 13, 8. So it says, "He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter." Who doesn't like to wait? Come on. And I'm not the only one who doesn't like to wait, as my mom's giggling. My wife probably too. Yeah, you don't like to wait? I don't like to wait either. No, oh, your wife? Oh, both hands up. Okay. So we can identify, Saul did not want to wait for what was going to happen. He wanted to take action and move. Now, we're all for taking action and moving, but when God wants us to wait, we should probably wait. It's probably in our best interest to receive that blessing. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Now, his intentions were good. He wanted to get through the process of becoming the king, of getting the anointing and walking through that. But the fact that he didn't want to wait is what held him back. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." So a bit of an excuse, but warranted excuse, I would say. "You have done a foolish thing," said Samuel. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all the time. Wait on the Lord. But now your kingdom will not endure." There's that word endure again. "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." So that's the moment when Saul must have realized, who is he talking about now? Talking about somebody else? Because I was pretty sure that I was going to become king. But it's becoming clear it's not going to stay his kingdom. And that's because of what he decided to do. So be weary. And don't just jump into making your situation change. Bring it to God to change it. What does victory mean? So now we're going to kind of read over victory. We're going to touch on Paul and Silas and what they went through. So what does victory mean? A success or triumph over an enemy in battle or war. When God shows up, we're not alone. Amen? God showed up this morning. Do you feel alone this morning? I definitely don't. We're not alone, abandoned, or forsaken. The darkness of our situation can no longer exist, and the light of the Holy Spirit begins to shine. So a dark situation. So I'm going to flash back to my days playing roller hockey. Okay, not a complete dark situation. It's a sport. But when I was younger, I played roller hockey, and that was in the summertime or so. And there was a situation on the team where the goalie never showed up to play. So we're waiting on the side of the bench. We're waiting for this game to commence. Goalie never shows up for our team. Coach doesn't want to throw the game because of waiting. So he comes over to me and says, Adam, get in the goal. And I'm like looking at myself. I don't have goalie pads. I have like a, you know, small knee pads. I got a stick. I might have had like, I don't know, wrist guards maybe, something like that. But he put me in the goal anyways. So here I am, this big open goal, barely anything to like block it, this small twig of a kid. And I did not feel up to the task at all, but I did it because I knew I had to endure through the darkness of us being without a goalie. So I got in the, if I remember correctly, I got in the goal, this little kid, and kind of blocking it with my stick. I didn't have a goalie stick either. So I've got to block it like this. The game commences. I think there was the first shot on me, just like bounced off of me, and I'm like, ah, okay, this is going to be painful. But I blocked the shot, and my teammates, you know, are looking back like, oh, he's blocking shots. You know, a little time goes by, I miss another shot, I'm starting to get kind of down on myself. Another shot again, I block it again. I think we ended up losing the game, but I blocked like two or three shots. And my teammates were pretty happy with, you know, how the game went, even though we lost. But to be able to go out there and actually block those shots and not just give up on the team was an endurance for me. You will find victory through Christ, and this is in Acts 16:16. You will find victory through Christ. So we're going to say together this morning, I have victory through Christ. So go ahead. My situation does not dictate who I am. I am an overcomer. Do you believe that this morning? Yes, amen. Acts 16:16. You can go ahead and go there. This is the story of Paul and Silas. So we're going to do a little bit of reading. And I think it's important to read the beginning of the story because it sets the stage for how Paul and Silas got into prison. Because when we're in children's church, we learn the story. They're in prison, and they sang, and they got out. And it's like, well, you can go to prison and sing and get out too? Okay, there's a lot more to it. So Acts 16:16 says, once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, who were telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. So already they're entering into kind of a dark time. They're trying to do the work of the ministry, but clearly we're kind of going down a path we don't want to go to. When her owners realized the hope of, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped, beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. After midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Praying and singing hymns. Would we be singing hymns and praying being locked up ourselves? I try to think, would I really be singing, and or would I be thinking of how do I break out? How do I get, you know? So it's kind of a hard concept to grasp. Would you, in that situation, be praying and singing? And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a turn of a situation. In chains, and suddenly they're finding themselves ministering to the jail guard. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." When they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates had ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us in prison. Now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard Paul and Silas, Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters, encouraged them, then they left. What kind of takeaways can we take from that story? That's a pretty thick story. Going from the top of simply just bringing the truth of Jesus Christ to being thrown in the prison, being beaten, and then suddenly a complete 180 to ministering to the jailer, and then being escorted out of the city. Your circumstances can change like that when God is on your side. Not giving in to your own humanity and wanting to push yourself. God can and will turn around circumstances when you give him praise. Paul and Silas didn't wait for their circumstances to change before they began to worship God. What happened? Their worship came first, and then the breakthrough came. We have to worship him first, then the breakthrough comes. Paul later wrote to the church, saying, "With thanksgiving, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In everything. Again, very difficult. We grow from the experiences that we have. Going from point A to point B, we grow in faith, and God uses that faith to help us along. Regardless of your situation, take a minute right now to thank the Lord. Thank him for the victory that you have in him, for the doors that you need opened, for the answers to the prayers you've been praying. Thank him for his thankfulness for your life. Remember, your praise to God is a powerful weapon of warfare. Can we thank him right now? Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the Father that you are towards us, how you take a bad situation, God, flip it around into your victory. God, we lead complex lives, and we need you integrated into our lives, God. We can't do this life ourselves. There's too many variables, too many things that come up, God, that are out of our control, Lord. But we know when we give it to you, God, you're able to show your faithfulness. You're able to show your light. You're able to change that situation and use it for your glory. Do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there's again, here's my geekiness coming through. So there's a quote from Harvey Dent from Batman. You talked about Batman in church? Yeah. So there's the movie The Dark Knight, and there's a quote from Harvey Dent that says, The night is darkest just before the dawn. Is that true? It is. And I promise you, the dawn is coming. that kind of encouraging? Like knowing the dawn is coming out of the darkest of the situation because we have a God who works on our behalf. We have a God who so loved us that he gave himself for us so that we can get through that darkness into the light. The darkest hour may seem grim right before the breaking point. Let God stretch you because you'll come out with such an increased faith level, you'll be amazed yourself. I have a quick vid. And this is from a movie with Sean Astin. And it's during a time when there was a lot of racial divide. And football players generally didn't... They cared, but they wanted to get on the field and show their worth on the field. And so he's going to describe what it was like being in a stadium during this time and how when God's rain, just like we have been experiencing his rain this morning, when his rain started to come down, things started to change those people.
Now, a couple years back, I went to this thing called the Explo 72 in Dallas. I joined 100,000 other people, just like us. Up until that point in my life, I guess I kind of felt insignificant. I felt like my life doesn't matter. On the last night of the week, there in the big Cotton Bowl, they shut off the lights. But in that darkness, Reverend Graham lit a candle, a single candle. I was standing in the very back of the stadium. But I could see that light. And I realized that my life is not insignificant. My life matters. One light became two, and two became 10, and 10 became 100,000. Well, people in Dallas started calling the fire department and the police department, saying the Cotton Bowl's on fire. You know what? They were right. 100,000 candles burning as one. Time magazine said that the Jesus Revolution, that's what they called us, has a symbol. This is our symbol. Because there is one way. We're not gathered here united tonight because of the name of our teams or of our schools, but because of the name above all names, Jesus. Jesus. One person, alone in the dark, willing to speak the truth when it's not popular. One person willing to speak the truth when it is not safe. When there is much at stake. Look around you. We're not alone. This is what happens when God shows up.
So God showed up for that team. That year, they had a winning record. Players were playing with other players of different color. It didn't matter to them because they were putting Jesus first on their team. Their banner had scripture verses on it. And it's amazing how when you put your differences aside and come together and put Jesus first, how things can change on an instant. So Becky and I had a recent house purchase, and months and months, we put our house on the market in February, and for months and months, we had nobody coming to see our house. And we knew we had a deadline because Becky's company had merged, and some things had to fall in place where we wanted to be out before the start of school for Aiden to start first grade, and we wanted to be close to where the daycare was, and so we had these different variables lined up. And in the beginning, the humanity in me starts getting queasy and anxious, and maybe I could find this house, and pulling up different house, you know, different things about the house, and what can we change about our house, and tell the realtor to do this. And I have to say, when you're in that type of position, and somebody gets inserted into your situation, like our realtor, that can change things because God put her into that situation for us. And our realtor is a Christian and saved, and she kept saying to me, "Be patient, Adam. Have you prayed about this? have you put this before God?" And I'm like, yeah, probably. Maybe I have. Did I know? But I didn't want to tell her that. And there were times at work where I was just pegging through the different houses and like, how can I push this forward? And it's such a situation where you're so out of control, it's uncomfortable. And then you come to a point where you realize you can't do anything other than the get everything set and just pray for somebody to come and see your house. Because it's already lined up with the realtor, the showings are available, the house is listed. And we sat together on the couch multiple times, and I, you know, mentioned to Becky, like, I guess we just need to give this to God because there's nothing we can do about it. And, you know, and it's always encouraging when you get to the end result of where you believe you've prayed and you believe that God can take you, but it's the process that's the most difficult part because it really tempers your faith and really stretches you because you see God starting to move. So we had some people coming in and seeing the house, and then we kept getting comments about our neighbor in the backyard. He's loud. His dogs are barking. He's got loud music. Or he's got a trash yard with like a bunch, he was like growing a collection of old cars in the backyard. It was just a bad situation, but we kept praying and we kept believing. We said, God, this is what we need. And we believe that you are a faithful God and you're moving us towards this. So we're going to trust you. And I stopped caring. And not in the regard of apathy, but I stopped worrying about it, knowing that in the end, we would find some type of victory through this strange darkness in our lives. So we were on vacation. We were on the Gibb family vacation, and we got a call that somebody seeing our house, they went and saw, they put an offer in, and everything just started kind of lining up for us. And it's like, oh, here we go, the 11th hour with God again. He's building our faith and stretching us. But if it wasn't for God moving and stretching us, how would we ever get to the point where something devastating happens in our lives and we're able to react in faith and get through it, right? Nobody wants to be just in a shell, woe is me. We want to be able to step out. We want to believe because we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Father. We believe in His Holy Spirit. But we have to get to that point in our lives where we can step out and have that boldness. And that comes through our faith being stretched and growing. Amen? Amen. Great examples. Abraham and Isaac on the mountain. Moses before the Red Sea with Pharaoh bearing down on his people. Elijah dramatically calling fire down on the prophets of Baal. Jesus rising from the dead. Prayer and worship will get us through to the end. Amen? There is victory. Say it with me. There is victory in Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? Amen.
All right, folks, let's stand. Thank you, Adam. So a reminder that we can step into victory as we continue to trust Him. So let's make an agreement with one another that we're going to stick this out together, encourage one another, and choose to praise and worship Him in the midst. None of us are presently locked up in prison. I don't want to get a call that you're there. So we can choose in the midst of our struggles to praise and worship Him. And we have to continue to decide, okay? And all of us struggle with this. Pastor Steve, yes, Pastor Steve struggles. Turning it over to God and saying, okay, I've started to pick it up again. I've started to worry about it again. I've started to get anxious about it again. But you are able. You are faithful. You work miracles. You are able to open the prison door. You are able to part the Red Sea. You are able to have someone offer what we need on our house the week before we have the deadline. You are able. How many of you have had God do something that was miraculous, something that you needed him to do and he moved?